Well, that's pretty hard to follow. It's really good. Morning, church. Hope you're doing well. Again, my name is Will Flowers, as he said before. For some of you that know me, yes, I'm as surprised as you that I'm here, too. I'm here with my wife, Shelby, and little girl, Linda Ann. Shelby's actually a resident over at Georgia South. She'll be getting done in June. I was called in the ministry in June of 2024, and I'll be going to seminary, as he said, in August at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. I just want to thank Matt for allowing me to share his pulpit, and thank you, church, for being so welcoming and letting me be here. But if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We'll be looking at the 19th Psalm so we can study about how we can know who Jesus is. Our knowledge of the Lord has to start somewhere. Where does our knowledge of the one whose name we glorify begin? The one that we just celebrated his arrival of this past Thursday? Well, we'll see in Psalm 19. When Pastor Matt initially contacted me about preaching, I noticed that it was the last Sunday of the year. So I thought, how about a good last Sunday of the year message? Believe it or not, this Thursday we'll have the new year, and it'll be 2026. You know, usually around the new year's, you come up with some new year's resolutions. You're going to make some big changes in your life. And so I searched the internet far and wide, admittedly briefly, and came across what the main consensus was for the top resolutions in America. Number one resolution in America for 2026 is, I heard it, lose weight. Which makes sense, you know, right there with Thanksgiving be at the end of November, and then, you know, you go right into Christmas, and those two things, they're not just one day each anymore. You know, you got the Sunday before Thanksgiving, you have your church Thanksgiving, and then you got to have your Lottie Moon Christmas offering, the cake auction there, and, you know, I got to buy Miss Katie's 10-layer chocolate cake because it's for the good of the whole charity and all that, but also it's got a lot of calories. And then there's this thing called Friendsgiving now, which is kind of new, but it's all right, you know. And then you have your traditional Thanksgiving, and then Thanksgiving night you have Thanksgiving leftovers. And then you go right into the Christmas season where people are bringing stuff to work that you probably should not be eating. And then you have Sunday school Christmas parties or the church Christmas thing, and you have all these things that lead up to Christmas Day. I mean, Christmas Eve, you eat then too, right? And I don't know about y'all, but we graze at the house, and we graze at my parents' house. We graze at her house and all that. But then you have some kind of traditional Christmas meal, and then again, Christmas night, you have, well, the traditional leftovers again. And then, you know, a week later, as we just talked about, you got New Year's Eve, you got New Year's Day. What you gonna do? You're gonna eat a lot of food. And then, you know, there's this thing called the college football playoff. I think the Dogs play this week at some point. Well, how are you supposed to hunker down for the Dogs if you don't have chicken wings? You know what I'm saying? I'm not a Georgia fan myself, but my father-in-law's a really big Georgia fan, and he sees that red helmet with that G on it and them silver britches, and I think he starts thinking about lemon pepper. So with all that eating, you know, again, it's not near as hot as it is outside in August and July, so we hold on to those extra calories and all. Now, you take all those factors and many more around this time, and you must conclude that in 2026, it's probably time to lose some weight. The second resolution, most popular, is save money, find money. Anybody spend a little bit more money around Christmas time? There's gifts, there's food, there's gas, because you got to go places. The number three resolution is all about quitting bad habits, smoking, gambling, drinking, cussing. Surely that none of that applies to the FBC people in Moultrie, right? Well, you know, anybody spend too much time on their phone? Well, that's in that too. I know I get that report about 9:25 on Sundays. It makes me feel real good about myself about being hours and hours on the phone. But resolution number four is all about getting organized. Time to take down the Christmas decorations. Time to clean up the garage, clean out the car, clean out the attic. This year, there's no way I'm going to get behind in the dishes. I'm not going to get behind in laundry. I'm going to be a lot better person. That was the old me. And then there's a variety of other resolutions, flossing more, eating more vegetables, learning to do a cartwheel, drinking less caffeine, drinking more caffeine, ride that bike that I got years back, learning to cook for one, learning to cook for two, whatever it is. But then there's the one we're going to look at today, read more. For Christians, I can't think of a more necessary and beneficial resolution than daily Bible reading. And that's the challenge of this message. If you're not already a daily Bible reader, why don't you be one this year? If you haven't read through the entire Bible from cover to cover, why don't you do that? Set that as a goal. You know, never in the history of the world have we had as many resources as we have now. There's, you know, not only, you can buy a Bible for pretty cheap. I'm pretty sure this church would probably give you one for free. There's apps, hundreds if not thousands of phone apps that have the Bible on it. There's internet websites, audio Bibles, Bible podcasts. You don't want to do it alone. I just heard something about you can read the Bible with the church throughout the whole year. You know, I believe that we all know that we should read the Bible daily. But let's just be honest, it's not exactly an easy read. It's not just one book. Rather, it's a library of 66 books. It's not all exactly all that easy to understand. Sometimes you read it and you say, man, I got a lot out of that. And sometimes you read it and you say, what in the world was that, Lord? Well, it has many different authors and many different audiences. My pastor out there at Altraville, also my father-in-law, I liked him so much that I married his daughter. He always says the three main rules of Bible interpretation are number one, context, number two, context, number three, context. Well, what's context? Well, that's who's talking to who, what's going on, where are they, what culture is this, what time in history is this. So casually reading the Bible usually doesn't work out. It requires study, it requires focus, it requires help from the Lord. But why is daily Bible reading so important? Well, that's what we're going to look at in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. If you would pray with me. Lord God, as I come to you this morning, as we come to you this morning, we thank you, Lord God, for your day. I thank you, Lord God, for this church. I thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity. I just pray during this time, Lord God, you would hide me behind your cross. Lord God, as I preach your word, I pray, Lord God, it would be a mighty act of worship towards you, and that you would be the focus, your word would be the focus. And I pray, Lord God, that we would all be closer to you as a result. It's in the holy name of Jesus I pray. Amen. So, first off, in verses 1 through 6, you see that we don't need a Bible to know that there is a God. God reveals himself in a natural way. It's called natural revelation or general revelation. God reveals himself through his works. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. What's handiwork? Well, that handiwork is, we see God's hands in all of creation. When we look at nature, when we look at science, when we look at physics and biology, you must, and when we consider our universe, well, you must conclude that there's a creator. All that we see is intelligently designed. And if it was designed, that must mean that there must be what? A designer. And we're blessed to live in a place where we don't have to look very far to see beauty and magnificent creation all around us. You see the stars of the sky. You see the mountains of North Georgia, the rolling hills of Middle Georgia, the cotton fields of South Georgia, the white sand beaches of the Gulf, the massive Atlantic Ocean to our east, the pine trees of Altraville. When you consider all those places and things, you must conclude that there's something bigger than you that designed them and created them. You know, my wife went to the med school over there on Tolocus Road, and I can remember when she went over there, she was talking about how much she would learn about the human body. I can remember she talked about how complex the human body is, that there's no way the functionality of it happened by accident. It must have been designed by a designer. The Bible says to ignore the handiwork of God is to be a fool. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Well, if verses 1 through 6 are saying that we don't need the Bible to know that there's a God, then why do we need to read the Bible? Well, we don't need the Bible to know that he's there, but we need the Bible to know who God is. Without the Bible, we don't know God's names. We don't know what God is like. We don't know what he's done. We don't know what he's doing right now. We don't know what his plans are. We don't know what his commands and expectations for us are. Even though through living in his world and experiencing the mountains, the beaches, the pines, the changing of the seasons, the complexity of nature, the complexity of human life, we can see that there is a God, but we still have no way to know who God is without him first revealing himself to us and who he is. The good news is that he has revealed to us who he is. Through what? Through his Bible, through the Word. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The message of the Bible is that God has spoken. God chose to reveal him, not only that he's there, but he chose to reveal himself to us and who he is. When he reveals himself through his handiwork, I already kind of said what that was. That's general revelation. That's natural revelation. But when he reveals him, when he speaks to us, that's called special revelation. God, in his love for us, has chosen to reveal himself to us and who he is through special revelation. 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, that copy of the Bible that you have in your hand, or the what you have on your phone, or whatever it is not randomly written. Each book in the Bible was written by holy men who were moved by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote. God used those holy men to, he's going to speak through them so that he might speak to us. God wanted us to tell us who he is. He wanted us to know what he thinks, and he also wanted us to know what he expects from us. Beginning in verse 7, you can see various synonyms for Scripture, Bible, Word of God. Verse 7 says law. The Hebrew word there would be Torah. And you know what's the Torah? That's the first five books of the Bible. That'd be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Torah is a Hebrew word that basically means instruction. Also in verse 7, you see the word testimony. What's the testimony? That's the firsthand account of people, places, and things. Well, in this case, this is God giving us a firsthand account of who he is and what he thinks and what he expects of all of us. In verse 8, you see the word precepts. Those are the rules that we're supposed to live by that God has revealed to us. Verse 8, those are the commandments. These are our thou shalts. You hear the King James Version, thou shalts. These are the things that God expects us to do because it pleases him. He's the creator. We've established that. He's the designer. He's the one who gives us life. He's the one that gives us breath. And, you know, if you belong to him, then you might say, hey, he is my Lord. Well, that means that he's the master. He's the ruler. He's the boss of my life. So, in other words, if he says something's good and that's a thou shalt, then I should want to do it. Well, then, verse 9, there's also the fear of the Lord. These are the thou shalt nots. These are the things that God expects us not to do because it displeases him. These are the things that he hates. Again, he's Lord, he's master, he's ruler, he's boss. Well, we should want to stay away from the things that he hates. Verse 9, it says, the judgments of the Lord. These are explanations of things in Scripture that God has judged both good and right and also evil and wrong. God's judgments are true, which means they're correct. God's judgments are righteous, which means they're fair. In other words, he's the judge. He's a righteous judge. He's going to judge righteously. Well, what's that mean? That means whenever he rules on a case, he's never going to get it wrong. There's never going to be a mistrial. There's never going to be a wrong ruling on it. He gets it right every time. And all those words that are mentioned there can be used for Word of God or Scripture. All of them can really be wrapped up in 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So everything that a Christian needs to know to live a life that is pleasing to God, well, we can find it in his Word, a Word that he's revealed to us. This Bible that you have, it came from him. He breathed this Word to us. He inspired holy men to write these things down so that we might know who he is, what he thinks, and what he expects of us. That's what Scripture is. That's what Scripture is. That's what your Bible is. So now we know what our Bible is. Let's see what Scripture can do for us. You know, why should I spend all this time reading it? Why should I study it? Why should you study it? Why should we all try to live it out in our lives? Well, I got 8 reasons, and my wife told me that was a lot, and I said, well, you know, they don't let women preach anyways. So, sorry, Pastor. He'll take care of that. We'll be back at Archerville. Reason number 1, God's Word will change you. God's word will change you. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word of God is perfect. In other words, there's no errors in his word. According to Lifeway's 2025 State of Theology survey, only 31% of Americans believe that the Bible is 100% accurate. In other words, it doesn't have any errors in it. Well, turn that around. That means about 70% of Americans believe that there is error in it. Whether they're Christians or not, they believe they're, or they profess to be Christians or not, they believe that there's error in it. Well, in Matthew 22, Jesus was challenged by some scholars of his day. They were the Sadducees. They questioned him about the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection, and they just wanted to hear him say that he did. Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered them and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." If you go down to verse 31, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." What's Jesus saying there? He's saying, hey, look, the reason y'all don't believe in the resurrection, the reason why you're questioning me on that is one of two things. Either A, you didn't read it because it's there, or B, you figured that you were right and that God was wrong. Psalm 19:12 says, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression." So what that's saying is it's our sin that causes us to find error. People that say, hey, well, the Bible's wrong, I don't agree with this part or whatever, that's our error. That's what we find. We find fault and we find error in the Word of God because of us, not because of Him. So here's the thing. We're people, and people are full of this thing called flesh, and that thing called flesh that we're full of is full of sin. So in this psalm, we're given four words for sin. Verse 12, you look at it, it says errors. That's where we make mistakes. That's where we misunderstand what's going on in Scripture, so we sin. Verse 12 says hidden faults. These are sins of ignorance. You do something wrong, but you didn't really know that you were doing something wrong. You know, the question is, are you still guilty of it? Well, yes, ignorance of the law isn't an excuse. You know, you might say, I'm going to rip off down to Thomasville. I'm going to go through Coolidge. I get pulled over by Coolidge PD. And you say, Coolidge PD officer, I'm sorry, I didn't know it was 45 through here. Is he going to say, well, that's okay, I'll let you go? No, he's going to say, hey, you got behind the wheel. You're responsible for knowing, so here's your ticket. So you're still guilty from hidden faults. Verse 13, presumptuous sin. That's when you know it's a sin, but you go ahead and do it anyway. That's the majority of y'all speeding tickets. You knew that you were speeding, so you got pulled over. Well, you're guilty of it. There's no claim of ignorance. You knew it was wrong. You did it anyway. Verse 13, transgressions. That's being defiant. That's doing things your own way instead of God's way, just as a matter of trying to be like Him. In Numbers 20, we know of Moses. God said, hey, go speak to the rock and make water come out of it. What did he do? He hid it instead. Why did he do that? Well, because he was trying to be God. He was trying to be like the ruler, the master, the boss of this situation, and that ended up costing him going into the promised land. So that's where the errors that we find in the Bible come from. It's our own disobedience and sin against God. In the perfection of God's word, it says in verse 7 that it converts the soul. So if it really is perfect, and I can trust what it says. I can trust what it says to do. I can trust what it says to not do. Instead of relying on my own reasoning, my own judgment, I can rely on God's judgment of what is right and what's wrong. You know, sometimes you come across things in the Bible that you don't particularly like and you might disagree with, but the Word of God is perfect. So who needs to change their opinion? That'd be me, and that'd be you. It's not Him. You know, really, you think about it, who am I and who are you compared to what they were saying about the great I am, the one who set the measurements of heaven and earth? We're nothing compared to Him. Yeah, when you do the math and you do the reason and the fact that you are dust and that He is Lord, you must conclude that it is you who needs to change your opinion. And you know, there's probably some things that you have a hard time changing your feelings on. Well, if there's something you have a hard time with, how about asking the Lord God of the universe, that, by the way, you have access to through prayer, to change your desire, to change your heart, to change whatever it is that you might align with Him in His perfect word. Does that sound like something God would say no to? He doesn't say no to that. He says yes, and He delivers you that way. So as you read God's word and you see where you don't align with Him, ask Him to change you. Guess what He does? He changes you. As verse 7 says, it converts your soul. God changes you to be more like Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So through that, we're sanctified. And so stay in the Word of God, because it will prove to us there's a lot of things about us that need to change to be more like Christ then. And in doing that, that's how Jesus converts us from being sinners to being saints. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." Why did the psalmist hide his word in his heart? Because when it came time to make a decision on what he needed to do, and he didn't know, well, he said, "I got your word in my heart. I know that my flesh is going to tell me to do one thing. Well, your word is going to tell me this. I'm going to go what the word says." And the rest of the verse says, "that I might not sin against you." Reasons 2 through 8 are a lot shorter, y'all. The second reason I support daily Bible reading is that God's word is unchanging. It is wise. You can rely on it. Verse 7, "the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The Bible is the sure thing. The Bible only gives out advice that's trustworthy. Infallible is the word that we use there. The Bible is reliable. It's not going to deceive you, which is odd in the world we live in today. You know, there's not a whole lot of things that we can trust. You can't trust our government. You can't trust elections. You can't trust the FBI. You can't trust the CIA. You can't trust the weatherman on the 10-day forecast. You can't trust a whole lot of things. So where can we find something where the truth never changes? Well, we can know for sure that the word of God is sure. It's steadfast. It's trustworthy. It's infallible. You can trust it. God says what he means. He means what he says. His word is sure. The world is ever changing. It changes all the time. But our God is never changing. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation and shadow of turning." God keeps his word. You can count on what he tells you. Reason number 3, I support daily Bible reading. The word of God puts joy in your heart. Verse 8, "the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoice in the heart." When you keep the Lord's commandments, it gives you victory over sin and brings joy to your life. Verse 13, "let them not have dominion over me." What's the them that they're talking about? Let them, it's the sins. Let not sins have dominion over me. Let not my sins control me. Let not my sins overpower me. I'm no longer a slave to my sin. I'm a slave to Jesus. He's my master. I belong to him. And since I belong to him, that means I have this Holy Spirit inside of me. And the Holy Spirit will specifically do 2 things for me. It will help me understand this word of God, but also it will help me to apply what I learned from this word of God. And all this changing that we're supposed to do to be like Jesus isn't something that God just says, "here's your book, figure it out." He doesn't make us do it on our own. He helps us. Romans 8:11 says, "the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you." Think about that for a second. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is also inside of those who belong to him. So, you know, I understand sometimes it's hard to stop some bad habits. I understand sometimes it's hard to start good habits. But if you truly belong to Jesus, then the Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead lives in you. Well, think about something that powerful. Is it powerful enough to stop you from doing something you shouldn't do? I'd say it is. You know, you talk about trying to start good habits. Well, is there something that's so powerful that it raised Jesus from the dead that lives inside of me? Surely if it can get Jesus from the grave to back to life, it can get me out of a cozy bed in the morning so that I might spend time with him. Amen? So, also with victory over sin, you know, who do you owe that to? You owe it to Jesus. I owe all that I have to the Lord, and I can't help but have joy in my heart because of that. The Bible isn't meant to discourage you. The Bible is very humbling sometimes. It humbles me every day. But there's this thing called the gospel. Have you heard of it? My joy comes from the gospel because my joy comes from the fact that the Bible says that I deserved hell, but Jesus paid it all. And if that's something that doesn't bring you joy, look at the Bible again and see what the alternative was. Reason number 4. The word of God illuminates or enlightens your eyes. Verse 8, "the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." If you look at verse 14, look at the prayer at the end of the chapter. Verse 14 says, "let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." I got some really good advice from a pastor a while ago. He said, write this down, put it on your bookmark of your Bible. This is something that I pray every morning, every time I'm going to go to read my Bible. I pray this because basically what I'm asking the Lord to do is to turn the lights on for me. We already know that through the Holy Spirit, God gave holy men to write down what's in the Bible. That's called inspiration. But when we pray this prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us as we study the Word of God, that's called illumination. That's verse 8's enlightening of the eyes. You know, as he said before, I'm a teacher by trade. I work at Gear half day, and I work at Vereen half day. I don't know if you didn't mention Vereen. My boss goes to your church from Vereen. It's about time she's going to listen to me. I don't know if she's here or not. Lady, I'm glad you get to finally hear something good. Not from you, I'm talking about. She says stuff, crazy stuff at work all the time. Hey, stuff from the board office, stuff from the Lord. All right, I don't know if she's here or not. But I say I'm a teacher, okay? I'm a PE teacher. So I don't really teach. They would not let me teach at Gear. It's apparently for the gifted education, the academic rigor. I don't even know what rigor means. They would not let me teach at Gear. They wouldn't even let me go there as a student. I'll just tell you, they would have looked on that old transcript and said, man, he went to first grade twice. He has speech issues, reading comprehension issues. Now we'll pass on him. But hallelujah, the Holy Spirit helps me understand this Bible. In Matthew 17, Jesus says that the faith the size of a mustard seed will enable us to move a mountain. People, just let me testify. I know this Bible for some of you is that mountain. It was a mountain for me, but with faith the size of a mustard seed, I can move this mountain. And I have moved this mountain, and I continually move this mountain because of him. I'm not doing it on my own. 1 John 5:14 basically says that if you ask anything according to his will, he's going to deliver on it. It's his will that you know his word so that you might obey him and know him. It's not something he's going to say no to. So why don't you pray like this? Lord, I'm not like Pastor Matt who has a Master of Divinity from seminary. I didn't make good grades. I don't understand this book that you've given me, but I want to understand it. Please, Lord, help me to understand your word. And by the way, I imagine that's how Pastor Matt started out. Were you born with a seminary degree? He wasn't. So ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten your eyes as you read the word of God. Reason number 5 I support daily Bible reading is it is more, God's word is more valuable than gold, and it is sweeter than honey. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10, more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. According to the internet, at the time I was writing this sermon, the price of gold was $4,257.41 for 1 ounce. If you knew you had a bunch of gold in your backyard, what would you be doing with that information? Y'all probably be out there in that overcast weather right now digging for it, right? Well, in the era of the psalmist, there was nothing sweeter than honey. There wasn't a whole lot of food items more desired than honey. There was no Dairy Queen around the corner like there is here. But the thing about gold is that there's going to come a time that it's going to perish. Luke 21:33, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. What's the second half of that verse? But my words will by no means pass away. The word of God will never perish. Gold will. And the thing about honey is that I might eat some and I might be really satisfied. I might be really happy. But eventually I'm going to get hungry again. And eventually I'm just going to want something else. But in Matthew 4:3, we know that Jesus had been in the wilderness and he had been fasting for a long time. So when you fast, what do? You get hungry. And the tempter, that being saying, Satan came to him and he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread to satisfy your hunger in your belly. But he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, what's that? That'd be this word right here. You know, I've never read the Bible more than any year in my life than I did in 2025. And Lord willing, if I live to see this time next year, I'm inclined to say that I'll be saying the same thing. Because what I'm digging for is more valuable than gold. And by the way, it's a gold mine that never runs out. When you find it in your yard, eventually you're going to have a big hole and nothing else there. But no matter how much I dig and dig and dig, it won't run out. And I will continue to dig because nothing is sweeter than the Word of God. It shows me who God is. It shows me what God's done. It shows me the promises that he's going to do. There's nothing sweeter than knowing him. Knowing the Lord is more valuable than gold, and it is sweeter than honey. Reason number 6, I promote daily Bible reading. The Word of God is true. Verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You know, what is truth? sometimes, you know, it's kind of hard to define in the area that we live in. Basically, truth is reality. That truth means the way things really are. That's without deception. It's what actually happened. You know, much of what we see on TV, on the internet, and Facebook, and newspapers, all that, it's spun. Fake news, as some people might say, or propaganda. You know, most things, believe it or not, that are given to us have already been pre-written in a way that's going to forward somebody or some group's agenda. And that's just the truth and the reality of the world that we live in today. But in a day where we don't know what to believe or who to believe, we still have the Word of God. Isn't it good that God told us, you know, chose to tell us the way things really are? That's a good thing. The Bible was written to encourage us to do the things that God calls right. The Bible was written to discourage us from doing the things God calls evil. Jesus in John 8 encouraged those who believe in him to study the Word of God so that they could know the truth. John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Psalm 19, verse 11, "Moreover, by them," them being the Word of God, "your servant is warned, and in keeping them," the Word of God, "there is great reward." By the Scriptures, we are warned to avoid the things that would destroy us. God's the one. He's the righteous judge. You know why he says don't do certain things? Because they'll destroy you. And then by the Scriptures, we're also encouraged to do things that please him, the Lord, and he will greatly reward us and greatly bless us. And then my last two reasons are short. Reason number 7, God's Word is how we learn to love the Lord. John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you go 6 more verses down to verse 21, Jesus says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." If you go 3 more verses to verse 24, Jesus says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." So how do we show our love and show our faithfulness to the Lord? Well, we're to keep his commandments. How do we know his commandments? By reading his word. And it's just kind of funny to me, actually sad, because I've been this way, and I know there's other people that have been this way, that will say, "I love the Lord, I love the Lord, but I don't know what he says." Y'all, like I said before, we have this time in history, we have the greatest access to knowing what the Lord said, and the reason we don't do it is because we choose not to. Do you love the Lord? Well, know what he said. Read his word. And then reason number 8, my last one, it comes down to, because if you don't read the Bible, you follow your evil heart. Verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." In Jeremiah 7, "The people of Judah ignore God's call of obedience." Jeremiah 7:23 says, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in the way that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward." When we ignore the word of God, when we choose not to read it, when we choose not to study it, we follow our hearts, and our hearts are evil. That thing that tells you, now you probably get some more sleep rather than reading his word, that's your evil heart. That thing that might tell you, "Well, I got a good heart, I don't need it," that's your evil heart telling you that too. So our hearts are evil. They cause us to go backwards, not forward. But the law of the Lord is perfect. What's it do to our soul? It causes our souls to be converted. And that's the New Year's message on Psalm 19. So the question is, what's God calling you to do this year? What's God calling me to do this year? Well, there's some specific things for each people, but, you know, he's certainly calling all of us to spend more time with him daily studying his word. Why every day? Well, theologian William Barclay wrote this. He said, "Because the riches of Christ are inexhaustible and we should always be going forward, we should count it a wasted day when we do not learn something new and when we have not penetrated more deeply into the wisdom and the grace of God." I don't know about y'all, Moultrie, but I've wasted too many days, and I can't afford to waste any more. And by the way, you know, for some reason, in the past, when I was not a Bible reader, I always just think that was for godly people and godly men and godly women. But it's not just for them. If you go around and you try to find somebody that you know is godly, you know that person, that if you cut them, they would bleed the word of God. If you go ask them, say, "Hey, was it easy?" Well, first ask them, were they born godly? They'll say no. But also ask them, was it easy reading God's word years and years and years in a row? It's not. It's still not easy. So those godly people, those godly men, those godly women, in reality, or actually some of the weakest people that you might know, because they in their weakness relied on their only help and their only hope, and that's being Jesus, the living Word of God. And this is how I finish. Jeremiah 9:23 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me." How do you understand and know the Lord? Well, the first thing is, if you don't belong to him, that's where you should start. And there's no better way to start or end 2025 and start 2026 than belonging to him. And if you already, and you can take care of that today during the invitation. Pastor Matt will be here. He can help you with that. And if you do know him, or you come to know him, he's already given you his word. He's given you a word that you might understand and know him. So don't waste another day, because the word of God is finer than gold and it's sweeter than honey. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank you, Lord God, for who you are. We praise you because you are a God that chose to reveal yourself to us. Not only that you're there, but who you are. Lord, you loved us enough that you would have a relationship with us, that you would give us a way to know who you are, what you think, what you expect of us. And that makes you such a good, good Father. Lord, I pray for everyone here as they go into this new year. I pray, Lord God, if they don't know you, that they would come to know you today, that would come to know you this year. I pray, Lord God, for those that belong to you, I pray, Lord, that they would be obedient to study your word, that they might love and be faithful to you as they should. Lord, please be with this church. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to preach your word in this church. Let's pray, Lord God, that you would move this year, that it would grow, that it would be closer to you. Thank you, Lord God. It's in the holy name of Jesus I pray. Amen.